Sunday morning, we talked about Saul, one of the three kings of Israel during that United Kingdom period. Back in June, we discussed Solomon. And back in January of 79, we talked about David. But back on that occasion, back in 79, we talked about his family. And we observed the tragic life that David had and the disappointments that were brought to him by his children. In this lesson this morning, we want to talk about David again, but approach it from a different standpoint. Over in the book of Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Antioch, and he begins down in verse 16 with the sermon on that occasion. And in verse 17 he said, "The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations of the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. And he gave also this testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel, a Savior, Jesus." The phrase that Paul used, quoted from the book of 1 Samuel, is the lesson we want to bring this morning. That is the fact that David was indeed a man after God's own heart. You remember when Saul was faced by the Philistines and they were so great in number, about 30,000 chariots and so on, and the people became frightened. They began to hide in the caves and the thickets, and some crossed over the river Jordan to the other side, and Saul himself was in Gilgal waiting for Samuel to come, and Samuel didn't come. He waited and waited, and Samuel didn't arrive. And then Saul offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Wasn't even a Levite. Wasn't a priest of God. But he took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice on that occasion. And the Bible seems to say that immediately after the sacrifice was offered, here came Samuel on the scene and said, "Saul, what have you done? Because of your sin against God, offering the sacrifice, and it's unlawful act for you to do it. Because of that, God's going to take the kingdom away from you and seek a man after his own heart to rule on the throne." And from that phrase, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul, by inspiration of course, picked up the idea and pointed out the fact that God did indeed pick out David to be the next king after Saul, a man after his own heart. What we want to do this morning is to notice four reasons why, perhaps, God referred to David as a man after his own heart. And we would agree immediately that the choices that we make are not inspired. And you might pick out other reasons why David was a man after God's own heart. But surely some of these we would be prone to agree upon immediately. Number one, the man must have been a man after God's own heart because of his faith and his trust in Jehovah. From the very beginning of David's life, this faith and this trust in the Lord ran deep. You remember when the Philistines were arrayed against Saul's army, And David at that particular time has been picked out to come and play his harp for Saul. David's a young man. Saul is, of course, a good deal older. David is brought in to play the harp for him, and then Saul gets in a better mood. He has these fits of depression, and the harp music seemed to ease his feelings, so on. But anyway, he felt better, and then he went out to lead his army against the Philistines. David went back home to his daddy's house. When he got back home, his father said to him, "said David, three of your brothers are out there with Saul's army fighting against the Philistines. I want you to take this food to them." And so David got the food, went up to where the army was encamped, found his brothers, gave them the food. And about that time, here came out this big fella across the valley and began to holler at the Israelite people and said, "Pick out a man, link over here, fight against me. And it'll be one against one. But whoever wins, then that army is the victor, and we won't have any more battle. That'll be the end of it." And I couldn't help but think as I read this story that maybe it'll all be that way anymore. When nations can't get along, let them pick out one man on each side and let them fight, and then that'll be the end of it. And whichever man wins, that's the winner, the victor in the battle. But it's not that way now. But it was going to be that way then. But the Israelites were scared to death. Here's a fellow over 9 feet tall, who's challenging the Israelite people, and David hears it. And David said to his brothers, I'm going to go out and fight against him. And of course they ridiculed him. You'd never be able to stand up against a man of his size. But the word was brought to Saul that David says he wants to fight against Goliath. And so Saul had David brought in before him. And Saul said, you're but a youth. But David said, I'll tell you, I've been up against bad circumstances before, and the Lord's been with me. When I kept my daddy's sheep, a lion and a bear one time came up to kill the sheep, and I went out barehanded and fought against them. And I killed both the lion and the bear. The Lord delivered them into my hand. And the Lord will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand, just like he did the bear and the lion. And Saul said, all right, we'll let you do it. We'll let you fight the Philistine. And so he brought out his armor, Saul did, and he put it on David. And you can imagine Saul's armor on this young man. And David said, get it off. I can't wear it. I haven't proven it. I don't want to go armored with your armor on. And so then David went out to fight against the Philistine. Didn't have any kind of armor. Had no weapons at all. And as he went, he carried his slingshot and stopped at a creek and picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in a bag on his side. And when he arrived out there close to the Philistine couldn't believe his eyes that this ruddy young man was coming to fight against the giant. The man, we said a while ago, 9 feet tall at least. He wore a coat of mail, as they called it then. It was a garment over a piece of cloth that hung over the shoulders and on down, and it was fitted with pieces of metal. And they overlapped each other like the scales of a fish, sewed onto that piece of cloth. And that thing that Goliath wore weighed 200 pounds. That alone, 200 pounds. He carried a spear in his hand. And the iron on the end of the spear, the spearhead, weighed 25 pounds, the Bible says. You think about a young man going out to fight a fellow armored like that, of such strength and height and all of that. And yet David went without fear because of his trust in Jehovah. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, down about verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, to the Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into thine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from you, and I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day. I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines today to the beast, or to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I say that I don't believe you can talk about David being a man after God's own heart without appreciating as one of the fundamental reasons his faith and his trust in Jehovah. David's faith and trust in the Lord can be so seen so clearly in the book of Psalms. I appreciate the fact that the man was inspired by God as he wrote, and yet they must deeply express the feelings, the convictions of the man's own heart. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 19, the earth is the Lord's. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Over in Psalms chapter 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord,
that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And then one more passage over in Psalms chapter 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. This is the man who one time wrote, I was young and now I'm old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm confident that David was a man after God's own heart because of the faith that David had in God and the trust that he placed in the Lord. Secondly, I suggest to you that David must have been a man after God's own heart because of the importance that he placed on sacred things. You can pretty well judge a man's character by the respect he has for sacred things. You watch him on the job, the way he takes God's name in vain, or whether he does or not, and things of that nature. When he shows little respect for sacred things, there's something wrong with a man's character. David had a deep regard for sacred things. Psalms 119. Sometimes when I preach on it out in meetings, I talk about the fact that this is the most unusual chapter in the whole Bible, and I believe it is. There's not another one like it in the whole Bible. Psalms 119. There are 176 verses in it, and every verse but five talks about the word of the Lord repeatedly, over and over and over. The word of God is extolled and impressed, the greatness of it impressed upon the readers of Psalms 119. In verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalms of verse 119 and verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. And then on down in Psalms 100, verse 172, David said, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Back in Psalms chapter 19, I want to begin reading with you in verse 7 of the chapter. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is their great reward. You've got to have a high regard for David because of the respect that he had for the word of the living God. David had respect for sacred things. And then, I think you can see that respect for sacred things in the heart of the man, in his attitude towards Saul. In our lesson last Sunday morning, we talked about for several minutes, maybe, the way that Saul treated David. After David fought against the Philistine and killed him, Saul became jealous of him. And from that time on, he tried to kill him. He despised him with a passion. And that there'd be times when David would be in Saul's house and Saul would pick up his spear and throw it at him and it'd just miss him and stick in the wall. There were times when David had to flee from him and go out in the wilderness and live for months at a time because Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. On one occasion, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and Saul has 3,000 men chasing him. Saul's with them. Saul's leading them. But can you imagine a king of Israel taking his time away from all the duties and responsibilities that the king had in a great nation to chase after one man and take 3,000 fellows with you to try to chase him down? Saul got tired of that. One long day, he and his men were worn out, and they went inside a cave to rest through the night. And David and his men had already gone into that cave to rest. And so Saul's men got in there, and they all laid down, went to sleep, didn't know that David and his men are hidden there at the same time. And during the night, David got up and came up there to where Saul was sleeping on the ground in the cave. And one of David's men said, "Now is your opportunity. Do to him as you wish." And David took his knife and walked over to where Saul was asleep and cut off a piece of his robe. And the Bible says immediately in the next verse that David's heart smote him because of what he'd done to Saul. Now you think about a man who's being chased by his enemy, and David cut off a piece of his garment, and his heart smote him, his conscience hurt him, because he had cut off the king's garment. And later David said to his own men, "He is God's anointed, and you can't raise your hand against God's anointed." He had respect for sacred things. And Saul was not a man who by his conduct deserved any respect. But the office that he held, he was God's king. And David respected the office. Sometime later, Saul was chasing David again. And incidentally, on that occasion, you know, David went off some distance away after Saul in the morning got up and left, and then David and his men came out of the cave, and David screamed across the way, you know, and said, "Saul, look what I've got. I could have killed you. I didn't touch you." Sometime later, Saul gets 3,000 men again, and they start chasing David. Saul's intent that he has to die. And this time, after a long day's chase, Saul and his men all laid down. This time they're in the wilderness of Ziph, I believe it is, but they laid down and went to sleep about dark. And that night, David and just one man slipped into the place where Saul and his men were sleeping, and the man who was with David said, "I'll take my spear and I'll run him through." And the man said, "When I run him through once, it won't need to be done a second time." And David said again, "He is God's anointed. You can't touch the man." And then David picked up Saul's spear and his bottle of water, his jug of water, and they left. And the next morning when daylight came, David and his men on the other side of the ravine, and David held up the spear and the jug of water and hollered at Saul and said, "Look what I've got again." And on this occasion, Saul said, "I have played the fool. I have sinned." But I tell you, you've got to see character in a man who can respect a fellow like Saul and have the opportunity on two occasions to kill him and lay not one hand against him. And one time when he cut off a piece of his robe, his conscience smites him because he feels it may have shown some disrespect to the office, evidently, that Saul had. David is a man who regards highly sacred things. And another incident or illustration, I think, to make the point clear. You remember that early on when David used to come to Saul's house and play his harp for him, that David met Jonathan, one of Saul's boys. And immediately there sprang up a close friendship between David and Jonathan that lasted until Jonathan lost his life in the battle with the Philistines where Saul committed suicide. But David and Jonathan, close friends. And on more than one occasion, Jonathan laid his life on the line against his father to save the neck of David. And you remember, I failed to mention it last Sunday morning, but on one occasion, Saul picked up his spear and threw it at his own boy. He said, "You're trying to help David," and tried to kill his own boy. But anyway, there was a close friendship between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan one time said to David, "You're God's anointed. God intends that you reign on the throne after my father is dead. And when you're on the throne, I want you to show mercy to my family." And he made David swear that he would be merciful and remindful of the family of Jonathan. Time goes on, this battle against the Philistines develops, and Jonathan dies along with two other Saul's boys. Saul himself commits suicide, and David is the new king over Israel. But for 7.5 years, he didn't reign over a united kingdom because Saul's people to the north rebelled, and they held out against David. And for 7.5 years, there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and the house of David waxed stronger and stronger. And then after 7.5 years, David ruled over the whole empire, over the United Kingdom. And then when that 7.5 year period was over, David called Ziba, Z-I-B-A, called him into the room where he was, and he said, "Are there any of the house of Saul to whom I can show favor?" And Ziba said to David, "Jonathan had one boy, and he's lame in both legs. He's still alive, and you can show favor to him." And David had Jonathan's crippled boy brought to his house, and he lived there the rest of his life, just like one of David's own sons. David counted a promise, a sacred thing, Surely, things like this must have made David a man after God's own heart. Thirdly, I suggest to you that David is a man who was willing to make sacrifices. And you know, I thought while I was studying for the lesson that going along with it so often is this matter of a refusal to retaliate. He was willing to make sacrifices. And there never was a time when David rebelled against the severity of the sacrifice that he had to make for the cause of the Lord. And yet at the same time, all through all of this, he never one time, to my knowledge, retaliated evil for evil. I thought when I was studying that of all the people, all of us that will be in the building this morning, that I would dare say there was not a one of us who would have traded places with David. Had we been able to see all that he had to endure, we wouldn't have been came over Israel. Wouldn't have had his riches and all of that. We wouldn't have had it. We wouldn't have made the sacrifices that he made to be came over Israel. We would have turned it down. And all the things that David endured, he endured because God picked him out to rule on the throne. And all that he suffered at the hands of Saul, the months he spent in the wilderness, and all of that, David suffered. He made sacrifices for the cause of God. You can't find a man or a woman, young man or young lady, with character who refuses to make sacrifices for the cause of the Lord. When we refuse to make the sacrifices, there is a weakness of character showing up. As you talk about sacrifices and the unwillingness to revenge and things of this nature, you probably think about the time when he numbered the people. When we'll talk about that more in a minute under the last point. But as a result of David's sin, God sent a terrible disease, a plague, into the land of Israel, and 70,000 people died. And God then, in his mercy, caused the plague to stop. Didn't go any further when it got to the threshing floor of a man named Araunah. And David, out of gratitude to the Lord for the fact that the disease stopped killing the people, he went to Araunah and he said, "I want to offer sacrifices at this place." And Araunah said to David, "I'll give it to you. And I'll give you the animals and I'll give you the wood, everything you need, I'll give it to you. And you can have the place and you can make the sacrifice." You know what David said to Araunah? "I'll pay you for it. I will not sacrifice to God that which cost me nothing." And there's a principle of character in God. And when we want to give the Lord what's left over, and the drugs and the dregs or whatever, or what's left after we've used the best, there's a weakness of character that David didn't possess. David was a man after God's own heart. And the last point I suggest to you that I believe has to be included is the man's ability to repent. And this is a great thing. There are times when I make a statement, and afterwards I always worry for fear I was misunderstood. But I'll make it again, and I think that the real tragedy doesn't lie in the fact that a sin has been committed, but in the fact we're unable or we refuse to repent. There's the tragedy. The Bible teaches that everybody in this world sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the book of Romans, I think it's beautifully suggested by the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 saying the Gentiles have all sinned against God. In chapter 2, the Jews have all sinned against God. And so he comes to Romans 3 and 23 and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And his whole point is that everybody needs the gospel. Romans 1:16, for it's the power of God to salvation. But everybody sins. But I tell you, the tragedy comes in my life and in yours when we will not repent of our sins. David was a man who made terrible mistakes as men look at them. But the man was a fellow who could feel deeply the sense of shame for his own crime and have a change of mind about it and turn away from it, honestly and sincerely and completely, without reservation. David was truly a man after God's own heart. The one situation we'd all remember was his sin with Bathsheba. When he was on the rooftop, saw a woman bathing next door, lusted for her, had her brought to his house, committed adultery with her, and then sent her back home.
then had her husband brought from the army to the front lines, thinking that he'd go home and sleep with his wife, think the baby was his, and then David would be off the hook because the woman got pregnant as a result of the affair with David. And when Uriah came back from the army and wouldn't go home and sleep with his wife, then David got him drunk to try to get him to go home and do it, and he still wouldn't do it. And then David wrote a note and sent it back to the hand of Uriah, back to Joab, the army captain, and said, put this man in the front line. Put him in the heat of the battle so he'll die. And Uriah died in the battle. Have you ever thought about the fact that David broke 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 of the Ten Commandments in that episode? It was a terrible, terrible time in the life of David. He was guilty of lust and covetousness. And number 10 of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And David not only was guilty of that, but guilty of adultery. And number 7 of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And David in that sin lied to Uriah, tried every way he could to make him think the baby that would be born would be his own. And in the Ten Commandments number 9, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then in the same with Uriah and Bathsheba, David was guilty of stealing the man's wife, and God accused him of it. God said to David, you stole, you took the wife of another man. And number 8 of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. And not only that, but he had the man killed. And in the Ten Commandments, number 6, thou shalt not kill. And you and I find it hard to believe that a man of David's caliber would commit a sin like that. But I tell you that the good side is that David could repent. Nathan came to him about a year after the thing had been done. And Nathan said to David, I want to tell you a story about a man that had, a rich fellow that had a lot of lambs. And down the road, a poor man, this one ewe lamb. And that lamb was like a daughter. Sat at his table, one of the family. Loved it. And one day the rich man had a guest come to see him. And instead of taking one of his many lambs and kill it for his guest, he sat down the road and took that one ewe lamb and slaughtered it to feed his guest. And David became so angry. And he said, the man ought to die. Not fit to live. And Nathan said, David, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned. And I tell you, brethren, there were no ifs and ands and buts. David didn't plead in extenuating circumstances. He didn't say that the environment had dealt him a raw deal and things like that. He just said, I have sinned. And I tell you, brethren, until we get to the point where, no matter what we've done and who may have been involved in all the thing, until we can honestly and earnestly say, I have sinned, and mean it, we're not going to be forgiven. David was a man who could repent and did repent and turn away from his sin. David was indeed a man after God's own heart. And then the second thing we mentioned a while ago, David had Joab, his army captain, to number the people. And old Joab was a wicked fellow. Didn't do much good in his whole life that I can read about. But on this occasion, he was on the right side. He said to David, you ought not to do that. That's not right. And David said, you get on with the job. And Joab went to work and numbered the people, and the 800,000 fighting men in Israel, in the south, in Judah, in the south, and 500,000 up north. That'd be 1,300,000 men. That's a big army. And you know, when Joab had gotten done numbering the people and brought the figures, laid them down in front of David, you know what David did? He said, I have sinned. And the same terminology is used as it was used some years before when he cut off a piece of the robe of Saul. The Bible says his heart smote him. And he said, I have sinned. Is it wrong to know how many men you've got? Not wrong. But I tell you, the implied thing is that David had lost his faith and trust in Jehovah and was putting it in numbers, and there's where the sin lay. He didn't start out that way, and he realized immediately when the job was done, this is not right. God doesn't save by numbers. One time when Jonathan and his armor bearer saw the Philistines over there, the Israelites were afraid of them. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go up and just me and you and engage them in battle. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, God is not restricted by numbers. God doesn't save by numbers. And that's the truth. Somebody has said that one man and God are majority. And David had lost sight of that fact. One time, a long number of years before, when the Israelites were still under the judges, Gideon faced the Midianites. And he had 32,000 men under his control. And God said to Gideon, there's too many men. Tell everybody that you're afraid to go on back home. And 22,000 went back home. Left less than 10,000. And then God said to Gideon, you've still got too many men to fight with. Have all the people to go down and get a drink, and the ones that lack water like a dog are the only ones you can take. And 300 of them lack water like a dog, and these 300 went with Gideon to fight against the Midianites. So a few years ago, our brethren got the numbers crazy. And then every once in a while in the papers that were published, you'd see, we've got so many thousand preachers and so many thousand local churches and so many million members. And what does it matter? What does it matter? We're not going to do the job with numbers, but with people that are converted and people that love the Lord and people who put their faith and trust in Jehovah is the way that what job's going to be done. And David had to learn the lesson again. But he could repent. His heart smote him. He had a conscience that was tender. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. We need to be men and women, young men and young ladies, like David in these regards, with faith and trust in Jehovah, with a high regard for sacred things, with the spirit willing to make sacrifices and not retaliate for personal injuries. And finally, the ability to say when we've done wrong, I have sinned. Period. And then turn away and do better. If you're in this building today and you need to obey the gospel, we want you to become a Christian. We want you to be a faithful. Why don't you respond right now? Or you got to respect.